Here in Romans chapters 1 through 7, we get a clear indication of just how bad mankind really is. The offense that we've brought not to other humans, but to God Himself. And then God comes along and redeems us anyway, saves us by grace. What an amazing gospel we are a part of. Now, as we get to chapter 8, the Apostle Paul continues by showing us that all things are new. Romans chapter 8 is where we find ourselves today, looking at verses 5 through 11. Join us there as we catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon for today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Romans chapter 8, and we'll read together the first 11 verses. Let's give our attention tonight to the Lord's Word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now our text. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of His Word. Well, I'm sure that you have read in the Gospels often certain statements that when you read them, they're rather distressing at times. And you wonder, why did Jesus say them? Jesus gave an entire parable of the 10 virgins. And remember, in that parable, He described 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. And the point of the parable in Matthew chapter 25 is to really look at how the behavior and what the behavior is in this long delay that is happening of Christ's return. And that parable is having people think of the reality that many in the kingdom are not ready. Many are not ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And Jesus gives very strong words about that. He says, so at midnight this cry was heard, and the announcement came, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So all of the 10 virgins went out to meet Christ, but only 5 were ready. And they went into the wedding, and the door was shut. But then the other 5 virgins who were not prepared came to the door, and in the striking verse of the parable, they began to say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Depart from me. And you stand back from a verse like that and you say, whoa. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Many are going to come to Him on that day and say, we've done all these things. We've done all these things in your kingdom. And what's the Lord going to say? I never knew you. I never knew you. Why was Jesus saying these things? Why was He constantly giving messages like this? I mean, was He saying these things to scare people? Have you felt it? Was He saying these things to make the true Christian feel like maybe they're not Christians? I've heard pastors say that's a good thing. Is it? Is it a good thing for you to feel tonight like you're not? Sure, Jesus was exposing a very real problem in the church, that there are many present who, Jesus would say, have not been born again. He dealt with someone called Nicodemus who had not been born again. And his life demonstrated it. You know, we say this to our children, don't we? Well, I say to my children, I say, well, children, there are believers and there are make-believers, right? We say this all the time. That's a reality in the Scripture. But the mere fact that this is common and that Jesus is dealing with this in the Gospels and often exposing this so often, it can cause a lot of grief for the true believer, can't it? Sure it can. And we're confronted tonight with these things when we come to this important question in light of Matthew chapter 25. Well, how do I know that I'm going to enter in? How do I know that I'm going to make it? How do I know that I'm even a true Christian? If that's a reality, if that could go on. And I believe Paul has been dealing in Romans with what is the very real struggle. We've looked at this for the past weeks. The very real struggle of the Christian carrying around what he calls this body of death, the struggle with the sinful nature. It's still there. It has not gone away. And remember, he has even said in Romans 7, I keep on doing the things that I don't want to do. I feel like at times I'm two different people. How could I desire this and do this? Feel that? Do you know that? And what does that struggle really say about me? What does that struggle really say about it? Is it a possibility then that I'm just no believer at all and then I read these passages that Jesus gives and throw up my arms? Jesus everywhere exposed hypocrisy. Jesus everywhere exposed it. Many who say they are believers and who live in the darkness. And the question that I want to explore tonight is, how in the world is the sensitive Christian not going to draw the same conclusion about himself when he finds himself in this kind of warfare with his own sin? How is he not going to wrestle with that, and how is he going to deal with that? And I say up front, I believe that's part of the sufferings of this present evil age, that we still have the sinful nature, and that we're called to fight the sinful nature, and that the biblical writers always seem to be conscious and so careful to speak to the Christian because they understand this. And you'll notice that in verse 11, this is on Paul's mind because he ends this section. I'm not going to get into this tonight, but he ends this section by saying, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. When's that? The resurrection. The spirit is going to do that. You're going to be raised brand new. And yes, the body, he says, is dead. Yes, the body has to die. And we'll unpack that next time. But it's a really fascinating way to look at this in light of Romans 7 and 8, that the Christianity, when we look at the Christian life, it's complex, isn't it? It's complex. How could over here you have such a victory described, and over here it's so up and down in the warfare? And it's not so easy for us. It's not some calm, smooth sailing life, contrary to the false teachers. It's turbulent. It's extremely up and down. I go through, even as a pastor, periods of real up, and then I go through periods of real down. And I know you should stay away from me when I'm down. And you probably say that about your own spouse, right? This is life. This is the Christian struggle. But I believe it's that struggle that's the link between 7 and 8 of what Paul is dealing with and addressing here to answer that problem for the Christian. And what he does to answer that, to answer this burden of every sincere Christian who goes through periods of doubt, we would be crazy to say that we don't. The sincere Christian will. And what he does here is he's describing for us the difference between what a true Christian is and what he is not. The apostle sees it as a radical difference. Because of why? Because of who? I said last time, 21 times in chapter 8, somebody is mentioned, isn't he? It's the Holy Spirit. And this should be the greatest encouragement to us. Paul is explaining it through that lens. And he's saying there are basically two kinds of people. And I'm going to show you clearly what these two kinds of people look like, what marks them as different, how their lives are distinguished from one another. And I'm doing this to comfort the believer, because this whole section, the way he speaks to the believer, is so tender and so wooing and so careful to be pastoral. I'm doing this with comforting the believer, helping you to understand why there can be confidence that by the time we get to the end of Romans 8, you have hit the highest note. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Last week, you remember this glorious statement in verse 1. Look what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? Well, that came right on the heels. That came right after his description of this intense struggle with his sin. And Paul begins by saying, here's the truth of the matter. This ongoing battle that you're finding yourself in does not affect what is already true. And that's so important for the Christian to think about. That's so important for the Christian to realize. That's why he's back to the gospel. What is it? There is no condemnation for the believer. Done. You have everything you need in Christ's life, in his death, in his resurrection. You have been justified. You are acquitted by faith alone in him. You have received everything you need in his righteousness imputed to you. So that Romans 5 has already told us there is peace with God. Having been justified, you have peace. He hasn't even gotten to the battle of the Christian life at that point, did he? And so he's telling us how the Christian is to think, that this ongoing warfare, this ongoing struggle with the body of sin, as he calls it, the sinful nature, does not at all conflict and does not all at all call into question the declaration that you're forgiven. That takes faith to believe that. That's a wonderful truth. And that's why I said, hold your Heidelbergs out tonight and you'll see how wonderful it is again. If you turn to page 30, let's confess Lord's Day 23. And I want you to notice how the framers of the Heidelberg, how they had this right in their minds when they were applying and speaking about justification. Notice question 59. And we'll just go through these and have you answer. This is page 30. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? Answer, in Christ, I am right with God and heir to everlasting life. So there it is, right off the bat, in Christ, I'm right. I'm already an heir of this. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Do you realize he could never say Romans 8:1 if that were not true? He could never say there's no more condemnation unless there was this truth that Christ supplies absolutely everything that we need. And that when we are acquitted, it's once and for all. Boys and girls, when you believe the gospel and you are justified, you'll never be more right with God than you are right then and there. And that's beautiful. And the Heidelberg goes on to talk about it's not faith itself. It's not faith itself. It is only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness that does this, that makes me right with God. But I receive it by believing and trusting. So that's Romans 8:1. That's what Paul's working from. That's what we've been studying in Romans. This should be by now something so beautiful and that we understand clearly because Paul has been explaining this over and over and over to us. So in verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life has made you free from the law of sin and death. Free. Now I want you to pause for a minute and I want you to think about the Roman Christians trying to put all this together for the first time. And to understand this, Paul, you've said over and over, we're freely justified by grace through faith. But I don't understand. If that's true and it's so glorious, why I'm still fighting this bad? Why the battle is this hard? Why I'm finding myself doing what I don't want to do? Especially if it's possible that one could make a profession of faith, be in the church, do lots of good deeds, and not be saved. I don't see, since that is a reality, how I could be all that assured myself. Paul responds, do you believe that you have everything you need in Christ? If you say that, if you believe that, if you can say that, condemnation's over. It's done. No wrath. Judgment day has already happened for you. Correct. You say that. But now what? Paul answers, you're not understanding what is happening now. Do you think that the Lord justifies and now says, you're on your own. Go at it. The law, he says, is actually being fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice that's very important. Something's happening in us. So there's a very important difference here. Having been justified by faith, Paul now says, God hasn't left you alone. He's secured you with somebody. He's given you His Spirit. You're not alone. And you see, you need to understand what the Spirit is now laboring to do in you. So Paul does something very important. And you'll notice here that he's already said it, but he's now distinctively and separated out two very different kinds of people. There are those, he says, who are walking according to the flesh, and he says, then there are those who are walking according to the Spirit. And the very important point to notice in that is Paul is not saying there's a middle ground here. He's already said this in Romans 6. You're either a slave to sin or slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. There's no ground of me as the autonomous self. I'm one or the other. And he's back to that principle. And so what he's doing is unraveling and explaining what the two different people, what their lives look like, with the goal of helping us think through. The goal of helping us think through the difference. These two very different kinds of people are, notice he uses the word walking, walking in totally different directions, with different affections, with different desires, with, using the words of Scripture all over the place, different masters. They are different trees. They are on different paths. They enter different doors, all making the key point that these are two, in God's sight, very different kinds of people. And so we're getting at God's description of the Christian, aren't we? What is the Christian? And you say, looking at this, he's someone who's been justified by faith, who has been given life by the Holy Spirit. He has been born again. He is living now. And this is what he's going to unpack for us. What that looks like. The challenge is, I don't always see that. Maybe it's not the best comparison, but it's like a weightlifter. Have you ever known a man who's obsessed with weightlifting? He lifts all the time and he's obsessed with his body. And the guy may be huge to us, but he thinks he's going nowhere with it. And you talk to weightlifters, and that's constantly what they'll say. They're obsessed with this. I'm not making any progress in this. And we're saying, what in the world do you mean? That's exactly what the Christian life is often like. I don't often see the progress, but that doesn't annul what is actually happening by the Spirit. And that's what he wants us to realize. Paul says his mind and his actions are set on what the Spirit desires. So Paul expounds the contrast now. And sometimes the greatest way to explain what a Christian is to first tell you what he's not. And I like how he does that. He's telling us what he's not up front. And so in verses 5 through 8, he outlines four characteristics of the unbeliever, or what we would call the make-believer. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What a Christian is not. What does he say first? He's not carnally minded. There's no such category as the carnal Christian. Paul says the driving characteristic of someone who is not a Christian is seen in the way they think. Their minds are given to the flesh, and it's really important here, when you see that word flesh, to not think of the body, but to think of the sinful nature. His mind is given to whatever his sinful nature wants. He's given to that. The mind is dominated. The mind is controlled. The mind is principled by whatever lust comes into that mind and he wants to act on it. He thinks upon it and then it moves to action. Paul said this all over the place. In Ephesians, he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Notice he starts there. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness that's in their heart." You see? The mind dominated by darkness. The mind given over to pursue the sinful nature. And so what he's describing here is someone who is completely controlled by it. Controlled by the dictates of his own heart. Glorying and living completely for himself. And that could be what we consider a very immoral person, or that could be what we consider a very moral person. I think William Hendrickson's really helpful on this point. He says, Paul is reminding the members of the church in Rome that it's impossible to be on both sides at once. That is, the basic, this adjective should be stressed, the basic disposition or direction of our lives, and I would add mine, is either on God's side or on the side of sinful human nature. The dominant force of your thoughts. And Paul goes on, notice what he says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He just said the person who's governed by the desires of the mind, notice what he said, he's dead. He's not saying that leads to death, which it does. He is dead. He's dead spiritually. And remember that one of the most helpful verses for me in understanding when you evangelize or when you talk to people about the Christian faith, why some people just won't respond. The most helpful verse for me has always been 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." They're dead. They don't have the ability. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying here is the second characteristic. They're dead spiritually. They're carnally minded. They're dead spiritually. They lack any kind of ability to understand the things of God.
That really is a sad state of affairs to be in. What it is to be apart from God and apart from His grace in Christ. Well, next time we get together, we will go on to continue our look at Romans chapter 8 and the flip side of this coin, which makes grace all the more amazing. Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.